Very happy to have all of you with us tonight. If you have your Bibles or have one close, be turning with me to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 12. And I could not help but think, as Matt led that song, of a memory of my beloved grandmother, because she used to say something about, 1 o'clock, 1:30, maybe 2 in the afternoon, when I was a little fella during the summer, she would say, "Turn that TV on, I want to watch my story." Well, we just sang a song entitled, "This Is My Story." And I wonder if you know what yours is. See, that's a term that we use in counseling. Everybody's got a story. And I'm aware of the fact, because once again, it's very foremost in my mind, I've got to bury a friend yet again this week. And that's one of the things that we often do at funerals, is we tell that person's story. And most of the time, it's a good story, but sometimes it's not. And I'm aware of the fact that there's sometimes at funerals we struggle trying to find something positive and encouraging to say about other people. And I think that's kind of where Jesus is going in this particular parable. Because then and now, those folks had blown a gasket, if you will, with regard to the term or the meaning of the term success. I do not mean to be redundant when I point out that I worked with juveniles in court for over 20 years. And I'm aware of the fact that this generation, this woke generation, we struggle more than anything else with what it means or what it doesn't mean in terms of success. And most of the time, in the minds of most folks, it's what? It's dollars and cents, right, Matt? It's how much money does somebody make. And we were even taught as kids, you need to make good grades so that you can get in a good school and you can get in a good job and make a lot of money. And that was the whole basis of it. How many of you remember in school when we voted on somebody who was most likely to succeed? And what was the basis of that? Well, they're smart, they make good grades, they're going to get a good job, they're probably going to make a lot of money. Well, when you turn to Luke chapter 12, this is one of the most fascinating exchanges in my judgment in all of Scripture, because it begins really in verse 13. And once again, what happens in verse 13 fires up a memory of law school. I had to take a whole year of wills and trusts, a whole year's study of what we used to call dead law. And I've told young married couples for years, if you do not have a written will, the state of Alabama will provide one for you. It's called the Laws of Intestate Succession. And here's what happens. Somebody in the crowd said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." So what's the point? They're fussing about money. And Jesus said, "Who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" And then Jesus leads right into this marvelous parable when he said, "Beware and be on your guard." Now stop right there. If that doesn't get your attention, I don't know what does. This is the Son of God who says, "All right, be on your, all right, watch out." For what? Every form of greed. "For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." I've shared with you before a bumper sticker I saw on the back of a beat up pickup truck that said, "He who dies with the most stuff wins." Well, is that it? It's nothing new, folks. It was happening then, and it's happening even as we speak. And he said a certain man was very productive. And I'm glad the Lord begins in this way, because so far so good, right, Matt? He begins by saying the man was very productive, and he reasoned to himself, saying, "What shall I do?" All right, wait a minute. Here is the beginning of the end. Because he reasoned to himself. There's the me-ism. And he reasoned to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" And he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I have more. I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you've many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you. And who will own what you have prepared?" So it is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There's a couple of things we need to take notice about this fellow. I'm glad that the scriptures are brutally honest in telling us about his wealth. And there's every indication that he gained his wealth honestly. There's no indication whatsoever that he was doing anything unethical or immoral, or certainly even illegal. And from every indication, he's not directly or indirectly hurting anybody. In fact, some would argue, well, now wait a minute, preacher. He's helping people because he's giving people a job. He's helping with employment. And there's no indication that he was a drunkard. There's no indication that he was wasting. There's no indication, I say again, that he was doing anything illegal. And 99.9% of the people in America would refer to this fellow as a successful businessman. However, he made some mistakes. And first and foremost, his mistake was he disregarded his partner. And I don't mean to imply that this partnership that he should have had with God and that you and I have with God, I don't mean to imply for a moment that it's 50-50. It's not 50% me and 50% God. It does not work that way. Dear folks, hear me tonight. It's all God. And that's where we've blown a gap. That's where we've had a wheel come loose, so to speak. As we look at the work of the church, and we just had a marvelous meeting with our elders and deacons, and I want you to know I'm encouraged. They've got your best interest in heart. They want this church to grow. And the business that we are in is the business of saving souls. But what I'm impressed with is they realize this is God's work. We're going to have to give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. But we're going to have to give an account of what we've done with the gospel. That's the parable of the sower. That's the parables that Jesus illustrates in other places. That we're going to have to explain to God what we did with the gospel. And it's not 50% God and 50% me. It's all God. And sadly, we kind of do God the same way, because we do all of these things, and then it's kind of like I've illustrated before, that old movie with Jimmy Stewart was in Shenandoah, when he thanked the Lord for the food, and he said, "Now we planted the fields, and we worked the fields, and we harvested it, and we brought it into barns, and we cooked it, we did all the work, but we thank you just the same." Well, sadly, I'm afraid many of us think that way. I did everything, but Lord, we thank you thus the same. And that's why this is so vital, that at the very outset of the parable, we understand that he left God out of the picture. Now translate that into what Jesus commands you and me to do. And some of us think this task is overwhelming. Some of us think this task is impossible. And the task being, go ye into all the world. And big build, and build big fine church buildings. Is that what your Bible says, Matt? If it does, you need a new Bible. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You know that word, the Greek word, euangelion, means good news. What are you saying, Lord? Go into all the world and tell the good news, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them. That's hard work sometimes, isn't it, Walter? Teaching them to observe all things. You mean baptizing them is not enough? No. It's going to take some effort on your part to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And I'm so glad the verse doesn't end right there, aren't you? Because he says, lo, I am with you always. What do you mean, Lord? He does not command us to go into all the world. He doesn't command us to go into the community. He doesn't command us to go into our own homes alone. And sadly, this man somehow missed all of that. And he completely disregarded his partner. And so I'm so glad that every time he gives us a command, he gives us the resources to carry it out. Folks, he has not given us an impossible task. Is it difficult? Oh, you better believe it. Because Satan is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking. He is working double time to try to short circuit all of this. But you see, when God's on my side, when God's on your side, that's a majority. And sadly, this man disregarded his partner. And where did that lead, by the way? How did that work out? Well, let's keep looking at it. Because this is where the me-ism takes over and the selfishness arises. Now, I'm aware of the fact that when you translate from Greek into English, some translations are going to vary. But I took note of the New American Standard Version. And just in that short passage that I read, I counted the pronoun I or my 5 times. And that's seemingly all he's taken his eyes off God, and all he's doing is looking at himself and what I'm capable of doing and what's going to benefit me and what's going to make me happy. And that's all he sees is himself. Now, once again, in counseling, we have a term that I refer to often, and it's the term blocking. And I'm not talking about a couple of good old boys talking about hunting and fishing and they're matching stories about what fish they caught or what deer they killed. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about dealing with hurting people. And here's someone who's lost a loved one. And they tell you about it. And the worst thing you can say is, well, yeah, my daddy died too. Because what you did is took the attention off of them and put it on yourself. Instead of listening with your heart and listening, trying to understand why they're hurting and where they're hurting. But when you shift gears and start talking about yourself, you've blocked them out of the conversation, and we've all done it. And that's exactly what this man did. See, the me-ism existed because of selfishness. And psychologists tell us that not only that, but that selfishness is usually a result of being ungrateful, ingratitude. One of the most tragic pictures in all of Scripture, in my judgment, is in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And if you know your Bibles, you know what's happened. He's cleansed the lepers in beginning up about verse 10. He cleanses these lepers in verse 11, 12, and 13. And then Jesus says in verse 14 to go show yourselves unto the high priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed, and one of them saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and he fell down on his face, giving thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Now don't let that slip by, because once again, this is yet another illustration of somebody who is on the lower end of the social totem pole, so to speak, and of all the people that they would have least expected to express any gratitude, it would have been this Samaritan, but no. He does, and what does Jesus say? Very pointed, poignant question. Where are the ten? Where are the ten that were cleansed? They were, or rather, where are the nine? There were ten. Where's the nine? Nine out of ten expressed no gratitude. Nine out of ten had selfishness at the heart, and nine out of ten were more concerned with self than anything else. And so here's a man in Luke chapter 12, back to that. All he sees is the here and now, and all he sees is himself. And quite honestly, when you really are brutally honest, he put himself on the level of an animal, because that's all an animal cares about, is eating and walking and functioning, and that's it. And that was evidently his day-to-day operation. And I'm aware of the fact in this culture, and it's getting more and more and more prominent, in that what I do during the week doesn't have any impact on what I do on the first day of the week. And what I do on the first day of the week shouldn't impact what I do 6 days a week. And we've reduced our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to getting our ticket punched or stamped. Okay, I was here. I did my time. I signed my name on the roll. I threw some money in the bucket. I'm good. And that's the level of thinking that this man has. It's just day to day, what's going to make me happy? But then the bottom line, heart of the message, don't miss this if you miss everything else. Jesus points out to him that he took the future for granted. Once again, this week, I'm going to illustrate the fact that what my daddy said when I was a little boy growing up, it just keeps coming back to me. And that is, I heard him say it, and it wasn't long after I started preaching till I could say it, and I've revealed it to you before. There are people who are dead this hour who heard me preach the last sermon they ever heard. Now you tell me if that's not what is stated here. See, this fella had not yet read James 4 and verse 13. It hadn't been written yet, where James says, your life is a vapor that appears for a little while, vanishes away. Now, wait a minute. What preceded that? The same mindset. I will go into a certain city, spend a year there, will buy and sell and get gain. Jesus said, what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little while, James says, and then it vanishes away. Job teaches the same thing. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. We don't know where the time is going, but it's getting away from us. And what's so sad about this fellow is that he has one of the most dangerous attitudes that any man can have. And the Hebrew writer uses a word that speaks volumes when in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 3, he uses a legal term. He said, how shall we neglect, or how shall we escape, rather, if we neglect so great a salvation? Negligence. means somebody who knew or should have known. And that's what the Hebrew writer says. How shall we escape if because of negligence, if we neglect so great a salvation? What are you saying? He's saying I knew better. He said, I've been instructed. I've been warned. I should have known. And I ignored it. And this man did exactly that. He took the future for granted. And he had one of the most dangerous attitudes any man can have. He didn't slow down long enough to think about the consequences. Once again, a conscious disregard for a known danger. That's another one of those legal terms. A conscious disregard for a known danger is right up there with neglect. Somebody says, preacher, I don't know. This doesn't make me feel very good. This doesn't make me feel very good. Well, dear friend, in all candor, in all honesty, aren't you glad passages like this are in the Bible? Meaning, I don't have to experience what this fellow went through. I don't have to know firsthand what this fellow went through. I've got an opportunity, you have an opportunity, we have an opportunity to change our attitude, to change the way we live. And that passage that we mentioned this morning speaks volumes. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, when Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom, God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This fella is going to tear down his barns and build bigger barns because he thinks it's a good business investment. And Jesus said, the best business investment I can make so that all of these things are added unto me is not any kind of money market account. It's not any kind of annuity, but it's seeking first the kingdom. And so then this evening, as we begin what for many of us is going to be a busy week, I beg you to seek first the kingdom. I beg you, in whatever you have planned this week, don't leave God out of it. Don't leave God out. It may be, and I'm aware of the fact that so very often we fall into the trap of saying, oh, this is just a little thing. This is not a big deal. I don't need to pray about this. I don't need to bother God with this. Since when? Can you imagine anything in the mind of God that is a big deal? No, in relation to us, it's all pretty little. But guess what? He wants to hear it. He wants to know that your affection, your allegiance is squarely on Him, and you want His blessing. Not just for your food, but you want His blessing on every endeavor that may be before you. It may be at work. It may be at school. It may be in the home. It may be in the community. So that it can be said of us, just like it was said of the early Christians, they that turned the world upside down have come hither also. Wouldn't you like for people in this community to say that about us, that we're turning the world upside down? We can when we start focusing on what God wants, what God means, what God's definitions are, what God's goals are. And God's immediate goal is for you to be a faithful child of His. And that's why tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel and you've never put Him on in baptism, we hope to baptize you tonight. And maybe you got a guy, you kind of like this fella in Luke chapter 12. We think we got it all figured out on our terms. But we realize we're not really doing the Lord's work at all. We're doing our work. We're doing what we want. We're doing what we think's best. And it's time you turn that around. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Madeline.